Let's open up our Bibles. We're going to spend a lot of time, again, in Scripture. I gave the individual, Evan at the back, gave him lots of time this time to input all the Scriptures. Last time I walked and read at 10:30, I said, oh, here's all the Scriptures for my sermon. You know, I was like, you know, my word. But, he responded well. So this time I gave more time to get them all in there. Pens, pencils, highlighters, blood, whatever you want to do. As we walk through this, I want you to just mark up your Bible like crazy because you're going to want to refer back to these Scriptures. I was thinking about it on our TPA Connect Facebook page. I put, end times last week. I put end times part two this week. I will actually put in every Scripture I use on that site for you. So if you want to refer back or you want to think back or you forgot what I said or maybe you weren't even here last Sunday, I will put all that up there for you. I will do it this week, I promise. So then you can refer to those Scriptures. You want to be biblically sound. I want to share something with you later today, and I found on the internet, and I thought, this is just so contradictory to the Word of God. It's frustrating to me when we get off of what the Word really is trying to teach us and say to us, that it, you know, warps people's thinking, it takes them down bad paths, so I want to speak into that this morning. But let's open up to Revelation chapter 19. We'll probably jump in there. I'm going to bounce all over, but just stay there for the most of the message this morning. Let me just pray before we get into this heavy topic, if that's okay. Father, this morning, we're thankful that your presence is here. That your truth is here, Father. We're here, we're gathered to hear truth. We're here to gather to hear about your word and what you want to say to us this morning. Father, I pray against every distraction, every stronghold, anything that's built a wall up against your truth, any even lie that's been spoken into our minds that we've kind of hung on to, Father, I pray that it would break through right now in Jesus' precious name. We thank you that you're a loving God and you care for us no matter where we're at. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start just by kind of doing a bit of a recap of last week so that when we walk into this message that we're not really concerned and thinking like, oh my gosh, all this stuff is happening and where do I land with that? Because we're going to be speaking on the second half of the end times message, which is what's going to happen to unbelievers, non-Christians, will be raptured, I'll talk about in a second, we'll be with the Lord when all this stuff is going to happen. So as I read it, it's going to be okay because it will happen after and we'll be able to kind of watch it from heaven. So let's start off though in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Just to kind of put us at ease here, I read this last week. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We don't need to be concerned about the end times. We don't need to be concerned about how it's all going to play out. What we need to be worried about is today and the relationships that we have today and the people that we're going to connect with today and the divine appointments that God has for you this afternoon and tonight. And then tomorrow will take care of itself. It even says further back in this kind of chunk of scripture in verse 27, it says, who of you by worrying, oh man, this is going to just resonate with all of us, can add a single hour to his life? I know if I worry about it lots, I'll be able to, get more life or more time in my life. That's kind of the absolute opposite, isn't it? That's really God trying to say, don't let the enemy distract you and waste your time because I have a plan for your life and you don't need to worry about it. Would you say amen to that? Amen. Okay. Then the second part I want to kind of jump off of is the PowerPoint here that I showed you last Sunday. If this is the first time you get to see it, I'll recap it right now. So we got about halfway through the message. There are some things that I'll speak of right now that might not happen exactly in this order. Again, don't hold this as like the concrete, this is the way it's all going to play out. If God decides to do a little bit different because he's in control, then that's okay for him to do that. But here it is, basically in a nutshell, if we were to open up the word and just chew on it and study it, ask theological professors, they're going to usually come up with this kind of an answer. The church will be raptured, so suddenly, in the blink of an eye, we read it last week, that we'll all be raptured, we'll all be brought up into heaven, up into the clouds, to be with Jesus Christ. We're going to be up there, all believers, check out, leave the earth. At some point before the millennial reign, at some point before the thousand-year reign, which we're going to speak about this afternoon or this morning. It might go into the afternoon because I might be long-winded. We're gonna have a wedding supper. We're all invited, all Christians, you know, from the very beginning till the very last day. We're all invited to this supper. It's an all-you-can-eat buffet, smorgasbord. It's going to be fantastic. The third thing that'll probably happen is the judgment seat of Christ. That's for us. You want to be at that one. We're going to speak about the white throne judgment, the fourth point there. You do not want to be at that one. You want to be at the judgment seat of Christ. That's for Christians. That's where God says, hey, your name's in my book. You're invited to the Last Supper. You're invited to be into heaven. You're invited into heaven. You want your name in there. And then the second thing that happens is basically when all Christians leave, you got to just picture this for a second. All Christians are gone. They left the earth. That is going to be a crazy time because if you think right now, even as we were praying this morning, there's a prayer team in the back praying just for people, for the city, for all these kind of things. If we're not around praying for people anymore, what would that look like? All Christians, there's no more church, there's no more, you know, pastors, there's no more evangelists, there's no more people praying, you know, their grandmothers praying for their grandchildren. If none of that is happening, that could be a scary time. Would you agree with that? No Christians on the earth. Yikes, that sounds scary. 7 years of craziness. Great tribulation. The Antichrist will be revealed at that time. There'll be the mark of the beast, it says, on their right hand or on their forehead. The Antichrist says you need to get the mark of the beast. That's where a lot of us sometimes get worried. We're thinking like, you know, when we think about different individuals on the planet, we're thinking, maybe he's the Antichrist. He's pretty crazy. He's making crazy decisions, right? That's not how it is. It's going to be, we're going to be gone. Armageddon is basically one of the battles that happens when Jesus comes down with his armies and he takes them out. We're going to read that this morning here. And then God gets a hold of Satan, throws him into an abyss for 1,000 years. Then it's going to be good times for the millennial reign. 1,000 years where the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan, the dragon, however you want to call him, is all locked up. All three of those individuals are locked up. Christ comes and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. We'll look at that. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, the Lord lets Satan out for the final battle. And again, there's just fire comes from heaven. We'll read that. And then Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. And then non-Christians are judged. One of the last things that happens. Non-Christians will be judged at the white throne judgment. Again, we'll look at that. You don't want to be there. And then the very last thing, positive, exciting, a new heaven and a new earth for you and I to just rule and reign and to be there forever. And I'll look at some scriptures that some people would ask and say, even my children ask and say, like, for eternity? Wow, you know, can I bring certain things with me? Or that's a long time. Is it going to be okay? Is it going to be fun? You know, what's it going to look like? And I'll show you some scriptures to back up all of that kind of good stuff because it's going to be amazing. And we can't even really visualize it in our small human brain thinking because it's the Lord and it's in our spiritual beings. Okay, that was a mouthful. That was the recap. That was only point number one. That was just the recap part. So how are we doing for time? We're okay. Revelation chapter 19 is where we're at. Verse 11 to 16. We're talking about the battle of Armageddon. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. Who are we talking about here? We're going to have more words to back this up. With justice, he judges and wages wars. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head, are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. Just visualize this in this moment. This is fantastic. As a man, women are like, this is getting gruesome. We're like, yes, you know. It's a horse and there's blood and it's, ugh. And his name is the Word of God. So let me just pause right there for a second. His name is the Word of God. He's called Faithful and True. His name is the Word of God. And where does that correlate to, or where do we kind of connect with that so we know who we're talking about? John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. We know this scripture very well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. We're talking about Jesus Christ, right? The Word of God was with God in the beginning. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress in the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name that's written in bold and in caps and highlighted and however you want to say it, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the kind of God that we serve. It's going to be fantastic. So this is the battle that's about to take place. Let's continue reading in chapter 19, verses 19 to 21. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet was also captured, who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were, I'm just going to read the scriptures, I'm telling you, just hold on. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves, this is PG, hopefully, on their flesh. So let's just, you know, get over that real quick. That we don't even have to fight, that the one rider with the sword, it takes out every person. And these two individuals that we talked about yesterday or last Sunday was the very first beast, which we talk about is the Antichrist. We read in Revelation the second beast, he's called the false prophet. And we read about the third individual, the dragon or whatever you want to say. That's Satan, that's the devil. So the first two guys, this unholy trinity, the first two guys are seized and thrown into the lake of fire. So these two guys are now gone. And what had they been doing for years and years and years? For thousands and thousands of years, if you look at this word diluted, it means impose a misleading belief upon someone. It's to deceive them. That's been happening for generations, hasn't it been? Have you ever met with somebody as you're trying to reach out to them, trying to evangelize with somebody, or somebody in your family, a coworker, and they're just like, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I know that you're a churchgoer. I know that you want to live a Christian life and follow the Bible, but I don't want to hear any of it because they've been deceived in their mind. And these are the individuals that are deceiving. We've got, you know, Antichrist and false prophets and all the fallen angels, all these people are trying to deceive you and I and the world to not believe in this. And that's what's happening right here. So God says, the first people I'm going to grab a hold of, those, you know, yahoos, you know, out of here, Jack, right? And you and I are just kind of like riding our white horse, like, you know, enjoying our lives. And the Lord is doing this on our behalf. He fights on our behalf. As you and I pray, you know, we don't have to get all muscular and, you know, ready to fight. As we pray, the Lord fights for us. So I don't know how well you are spiritually. I know that physically I need a lot of food and a lot of dessert and usually two desserts. And I'm always like, whoa, man, I need to slow down. I need to actually lay down right now because I need to kind of recover from all that food I just ate. So I'm doing okay physically, but how am I doing spiritually if we could see ourselves spiritually? Are we kind of weak spiritually because we haven't prayed and haven't done you know, been reading our Bible, or spiritually, are we ripped as well? Are we full of the Word of God as well? So we can't be deceived, and we can't be confused, and we don't get off track when we pursue God. Remember last Sunday, I told you that the church and the people of God are holding back the works of the enemy, holding back the deceiving works that Satan is trying to put on people and the community and the world. So we're called to do that. I mean, we could just stop right here. There's lots else to talk about, but we need to be aggressive with this in our prayers, in reading the Word, and understanding His Word. It's written for you and I to understand. You don't have to go to Bible college, I promise you, to understand it. And I thought about that this morning. I thought, even if you open it and you're brand new to Christianity, think about back, and I'm trying to remember, you know, the eunuch who was just riding in a carriage back in the Old Testament. He's just kind of going for a stroll one day, and he's like, I'm just going to open up the Bible today. And he just starts opening up. You know, he was confused. He didn't understand what it said. And then the Lord brought somebody to him to explain what it said. So if you're ever just struggling, you open up your Bible, I don't understand that. The Lord will reveal it to you, I promise. You can make an appointment and come see me. That's fine. I'll meet with you. I'll explain it. It's good. You can meet with some of the other people in the church. That's good. But there's somebody that knows it way better than I do. His name is the Holy Spirit. As you open up this Bible, He will meet with you and teach you what He's trying to say. Because it's alive. It's like no other book. Have you read books before or watched movies? I don't. I usually watch more movies than I read books, unfortunately. But I know what happens. I've been there. I've experienced it. I can tell you. But I tell you, when I open up the Bible, it's new every time. It's like a brand new movie, never seen before. And I read that scripture 1,000 times, but it's 1,000 times new every time. Because it's alive. It wants to speak to you. God wants to reveal himself to you. Okay, so what happens next is the millennial reign now. Okay, so there's a big fight. False prophet, Antichrist are locked up. Then Jesus comes. He's going to set up the millennial reign for 1,000 years. It actually is a kingdom on earth. I don't have time to speak about it this morning. I'll do a message probably at some point this year. But just know that Israel and Jerusalem are very important in the end times. That there's some very important elements that are going to happen there. At that location, there'll be some temple worship, they're going to bring about some temple worship again like they used to have. It's a modified, it's a temporary temple worship because at some point we're going to go to heaven and be with Christ. But for 1,000 years, it'll be here on earth. The earth will be restored and there'll be no more curse. Because if you think about when all Christians left, remember, and then there were 7 years of chaos, right? No Christians on the earth. It's crazy. Antichrist, end times, the Great Tribulation, not happy times. All your stuff just got ransacked. Your whole house, golf clubs, whatever, it's gone. Your vehicle, gone. And Christ comes back now. And we read in the Bible about two things. We read about blessings and we read about curses, cursing. So when the blessing, when you and I leave for a few years, 7 years, it's nothing around but curses. So when God comes back and sets up his millennial reign, the blessing returns. So it's going to be good. And then the government will be a theocracy, which is a God rule. And all the believers will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. 1,000 years of righteousness. 1,000 years of blessing. And I'm going to show you these kind of scriptures. So we were in Revelation 19. Let's continue into Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3. This tells us about Satan being bound for 1,000 years before the millennial reign. So, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who was the devil or Satan. I like how he just explains it all. Just in case you're confused, right? You're like, oh, the dragon, I don't understand this thing. And then all of a sudden, boom, boom, boom. Okay, these are, make sure we're talking about the right guy. And bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years had ended. That's really clear, right? 1,000 years, a millennial reign. Very next verse, verse 4. So Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. It tells us that you and I will reign and rule with Christ during that time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those that had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. I think those kind of individuals deserve a special seat for being beheaded for your faith. I grew up in North America, and I grew up without any persecution. I mean, the odd time somebody will say, "Ah, Pastor, you're a knucklehead," or "I don't believe in that," or, "Don't tell me about that." I'm free to go home and read my Bible. I'm free to come here. We have a physical building we can worship in. I don't think we really understand. If you've been overseas and you've been to some areas of the world where persecution and this thing is not welcomed, that's some serious business. And I've never experienced something where my life was on the line, where they would say, "If you believe in that book and you don't repent, I will cut your head off." And the person said, "I'm going to stand firm on this book, and you can cut my head off if you want." That is intense. So when the end comes, and God brings all Christians together, if that person gets a few more rewards than I do, or they get a special seat in God's kingdom, I think I'm okay with that. I think they deserve that. Amen? Okay, so now we know that all three of these individuals, Antichrist, false prophet, Satan, they're all bound up for 1,000 years. We have a final battle here. It says in verse 7 to 10, it tells us that Satan will be released, ending the millennial reign. So 1,000 years of blessings. But then when the 1,000 years were over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people in the city he loves. But fire came down and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet were thrown, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. That's a heavy thought there. And that's why we read about a place that was created for these individuals. And I want to speak more about that in just a moment, but let's continue on, just continue reading through Revelation. We're going to get to the white throne judgment now. This is kind of like the near the very end. Obviously, Christians have gone up to heaven. Great tribulation. 1,000 years have happened, and now it's really the end of the end. And non-Christians are now going to be judged for what they've done. It's only for non-Christians, again. It's for the unrighteous. It's the final resurrection of the dead. Only the unrighteous remain to be raised. If you thought about all Christians, right, in the beginning, in the rapture, we all get to go up to heaven. Maybe some of us will get there without even dying if Christ comes back at any point soon. And then all of those that have obviously died, if you think about right now, if we went up, there's like hundreds of millions of people that love Christ and serve Jesus. There are billions of people that have lived and died, and all of us are going to be together with Christ. And then it says here, the white throne judgment. Again, for all those that don't believe in Christ, for all those that died that didn't believe in Christ, then all of those people will be raised at this time and be judged. And they'll be judged according to the books, especially the book of life, which their names will not be written in. If you remember last week, I said the book of life is where our names, Christians' names, are written. I remembered my books this time. When I put them down, this biggest cloud, the biggest cloud of dust came up, and the poor worship team was practicing. I was like, sorry, you know. Because they've been on the shelf for a little while. But I just want you to really feel this and get this, and I hope this thing doesn't fall over. That would be bad. But in your life, there's a record. I thought about this as why I thought in today's world, it's just a video or it's online, right? You get up to heaven and there's just going to be like, what was your name? And just look up your name, and they'll find you, right? There won't be books. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe there's books. I have a lot of books, unfortunately, for the first 23 years of my life. It's embarrassing to think about sometimes. And I don't feel condemned because I know that God loves me and he forgives me. And I don't know about your life, but if it was a computer program, it would probably crash. And the person would say, like, we got to talk because, you know, you just crashed the system because you have so much baggage on yourself. And I remember I said to you, if we have the book of life, that God looks at all the good and the bad that we've done, and he basically puts the book over that, the book of life, and says, because your name's right here, this other stuff is forgiven. And I remember last Sunday, I wanted to be really careful. I wanted to touch on this again, and I wanted to say it. It's not like we can just say, we get saved as a young person, because we went down to camp or History Maker, or even maybe here in a service. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I said that prayer. And then we go off and do whatever the heck we want. I don't believe in that at all. I don't believe once saved, always saved. I will show you 1,000 scriptures on that. I can't believe that God would allow us to get saved and then to just turn our back on. Thank you, Jesus. I appreciate that. Rubber stamp. I've got the one-way ticket. I've got the invitation to the last wedding supper. And then we can just go off and just be complete. You know, we can go around killing people. We can go around just trashing people, taking advantage of people. That doesn't sit with me, and the Bible backs that up. So when you get saved and your book's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, don't think you just go do whatever you want. That's not biblically true. We just need to be continually seeking after God and make sure our name's in there. It's not something we should worry about, though. We think in like, oh my gosh, I sinned yesterday. My name's been taken out of the book. Do not think like that. That's not what happens. It's not like, oh, he's in, and then the next day, oh, he's out, You know, oh, he's in, he's out. You know, that'd be a lot of paperwork or a lot of erasers. It's not like that at all, okay? So let's just be careful. I want to be really careful here. I don't want anybody to worry or be concerned. It's not like that. But if you really forsake God and you say, church is not a part of my life, the Bible's not a part of my life, prayer's not a part of my life, doing anything good in my life, then let's talk about it. I still have a hard time thinking that you'd be totally kicked out, but let's, like, does that make sense? Sorry, I'm kind of going over and over. I just want to make sure everyone's feeling the love, they're not feeling, like, really condemned and thinking, oh my gosh, I got taken out of the book. So it's very important to understand that, so that in the end, these individuals will just stand at the white throne and be accountable for that. And that this poor book that's open with names in it, they'll be like, that's what you've done and your name's not here. I'm sorry, we're giving you chance after chance after chance to be in this book and you're not in it. Isn't that tough to hear? I have lots of people in my family, my whole family tree. It doesn't know the Lord. So when I read that, it really drives me to my knees. So many people I know don't know the Lord. And I just pray that they would get to the Lord. And I thank God he hasn't come back yet, because it gives them another opportunity. Another day, another opportunity to get to know him. Amen? Okay, let's just kind of read about the white throne judgment so we understand it. Revelations chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is the second death. Does that make sense? When you physically die, and then you're going to be raised again to be judged, and then that's the second death. Does that kind of make sense? And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, that's what I've been talking about, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's tough to read sometimes. I want us to know, though, that hell was not created for us, for people. It was created for Satan and his fallen angels. And I'll show you scripture after scripture, but let's just look at one today. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14. It says, therefore the grave expands its jaws, opening wide its mouth. Into it will descend their nobles and masses with all their brawlers and revelers. I disagree with translations that don't make this as strong as they should. Especially this NIV version. That's terrible when I'm saying that, right? I don't even agree with the NIV. That's a strong statement. But I want to show you in the original language why I disagree with this word. When they say, oh, therefore the grave, you know, everybody gets to go there. It just seems kind of light and cushy. And we're talking about the end times. We're talking hard here. The original word, when it was written in its Hebrew form, S-H-E-O-L. Then it was later, because we know that the New Testament was translated, was in Greek, but they translated the whole Bible into Greek. It was translated into a word called Hades. And Hades stands for hell. It stands for that word. It doesn't stand for anything else. And sometimes, and this is where when I look on the internet, I get frustrated because people warp or, you know, don't speak truth. Because they take that and they take these kind of words and they say nobles and masses. So, oh, that's for you and I, you know, the good people. And then they take brawlers and revelers and they say those are the bad guys. So we're all going to die and just go into this grave kind of gray area. And that's kind of the twisted truth that is put out there sometimes. But in those books right there, a person who is in agreement with thousands of other biblical theologians and professors say these kind of words about verse 14. This is what Henry says in his commentary. Did they glory in their numbers? So was it a collective group of individuals that thought, yay, we're good, we're good enough, we're going to make it? And this is what he has to say. Their multitude shall go down to the pit. Does that sound like a good thing? Does that sound like Christians are going to kind of experience that? Did they glory in the figure they made? Did they kind of glory in, like, I'm making so much money here. This is fantastic. My money will get me into heaven, right? I'm so well off. And it says, their pomp shall be at the end, their shouts with which they triumphed and were attended. It also says, did they glory in their mirth? The mirth word means laughter. Did they glory in their laughter? Like, ha ha, I don't need to worry about God. I don't need to worry about the end. I don't need to worry about getting in a relationship with God. And this is what it says about them. Death will turn it into mourning, that he rejoices and revels. And there's that word again, which means drinking and dancing. Do you think that the people that are drinking and dancing and having a good time, when they die, like, where will they go? And it never knows what it is to be serious. They never take this thing seriously. This is a heavy topic, I know. But I just want us to be really clear. We need to understand what the Bible's teaching us. Okay, let's move on from that. So hell was not created for you and I. It was created for Satan and his fallen angels. Okay, so that's nice to say. Why and where and when did Satan and the angels get kind of kicked out of heaven? So let's look at one scripture here. Isaiah, we're still in the same book. Chapter 14, verse 12 to 14. How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth. You have once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, listen to what Satan says in his heart, what Lucifer says in his heart. I, watch how many times you see the word I. In your Bibles, highlight this, right? You know, underline this. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. See, that's where we run into problems, when we believe that we are on par with God, that I can do great things. I'm amazing. I have, you know, a great attitude. I have a great outlook, and I'm going to get into heaven because of everything that I do. And God is saying right here that we cannot think like that. Look what happened to the individual that was up in heaven. Okay, very last point, and then we'll kind of wrap up here this morning. I'm sure we'll have lots of conversations about these kind of thoughts. I'll put these scriptures, like I said, on the webpage for us. What happens to the present earth and the present heaven at the very end? Okay, so rapture, everybody gets to go to heaven. The great tribulation happens. There's 1,000 years millennial reign. There's a white throne judgment. Everybody's kind of judged and ends up where they're supposed to end up. And then what happens is the new heaven and the new earth. The very last thing that it says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? Is the question. You ought to be holy and godly lives, live godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, and that's our home of righteousness. So in the very end, it's really nice to know that as we read this and we're challenged by it, that there is a place for us that's brand new. There is a place for us that no one has ever been yet, and he's preparing it for you and I. And that's very exciting. I don't know, I just, when we moved down here, it was a pretty new house we moved into. I was like, this is a nice house. Nobody's, you know, dinged it up or, you know, messed it up. Everything's new, and I'm going to be the first one to use it in a sense. It will be like that, and obviously far better than just a new house, but it's going to be a new place for you and I to be in. And a question that gets asked a long time, are we going to get bored there? You know, if we're going to be in eternity for heaven, could we get bored there? You know, what will that look like? Let's just take our brains and try and expand them to the furthest that we can. Let's take our five senses. Let's take our touch, our smell, our hearing, our taste, and our sight. Let's just expand those so that we can understand that. That's probably the furthest we can expand to our thinking of what heaven will be like. Let's just, as we listened to worship this morning, we were using our senses of hearing. What happens if we could touch music, a song? Like just physically, that music, I love that feeling. What happens if you could smell the music? I love that song, it smells good. That song is, oh yeah, right? What happens if you could taste it? What happens if you could physically see it? If you could physically see maybe notes or something just coming off, you could just see music like, whoa, right? And just even taste it. I love eating, so good song, I like that song. Or what about the sun? You know, just take your senses again. When you see the physical sun, you can feel it. It's like, oh, it's warm, it's great. But what happens if you could hear the sun? Like, you could just wake up, and, you can hear the music, in a sense, coming out of the sun. Or if you could, again, tasting. I love tasting things, so the sun is tasty. It hasn't been out for a while. Or if you could even just touch it as it's coming, you know. Just those senses, wow, what a dramatic change that would do for you and I. And even Pete and I were just joking this morning as I was standing near the doorway. I said, just even remember Jesus when he came back in his spiritual body, he was just here and he was there. Like it was like just teleportation or whatever I'm trying to say, the word just... Or like he just walked through walls, you know, like, you know, yeah. So just take your spiritual body, you just take our physical body and make it spiritual. So I know that we're going to never get bored because of scriptures like this, Psalm 16, verse 8 and 11. I keep my eyes always on the Lord, with him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, my body will also rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of death, nor will you let your faithful one decay. You make known to me the path of life. See, as we pursue God, God makes it known to us. It's not like, oh, we have to do something, or it's kind of vague, my life and what I'm doing. God makes it clear to us. He'll fill me with joy in his presence. God fills us with his joy continually. And the third thing he'll do is with eternal pleasures at his right hand. Eternal, forever pleasures at his right hand for you and I, that he's created for us to enjoy. And the final thing that happens here is Revelation chapter 21. It's very last, second to last book in the Bible. God is just making sure we all understand what's going to be happening. Verse 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Was it, you know, when we do weddings, as she comes through the door, right? Oh, right. Everyone, usually there's that, everyone takes a grasp and there's Kleenexes for the ladies, right? Like everyone's crying and photos are taking. And so this is a moment, right? God is prepared of the place for us like that. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. That's his desire. That's the end goal for God, is that he will dwell with us. He'll be with us. He wants to be with us all the time. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who has seated on the throne said, I am making everything brand new. There are times in my life when I love to be able to hit like a reset button and say, wow, I really messed that up. And I'm glad I can just turn to God and just hit a reset button and say, God, I'm so sorry for that. I'll be really transparent with you. Just even yesterday, man, it hits my heart right now. Just at my house and just being with my family. Most of my children are downstairs. My son Moses is here with me. He knows what I'm talking about. We're just sitting around the table and you know, as a father, you pray that you'd be a good dad, right? And you pray that you would do the right thing and say the right thing, and you just want to be awesome. You just want to, you know, be the best dad on the planet. And I just casually said something that hurt one of my sons, not Moses. And I just thought, wow. Man, at that moment, I just want to hit a reset button on that, just what I just said right there. It's already out. It's already on the table. It's already been, you know, received, however it was received. But I thank God that he says, I'm going to make everything new. I can just hit a reset button and say, sorry, forgive me. and we can move on from that moment. I want you to feel that because the enemy wants to teach you the opposite. This is ABC stuff. This is foundational stuff that we need to understand every day of our lives as Christians. That there's nothing you can do that can take you out of the will of God. Because God loves you so much. And when we turn and say, God, I'm so sorry, and we repent, we get back with God, I mean, his arms are wide open. He's not like, it's about time you said sorry. You know, that's not our God. Our God is like, oh, praise the Lord. He is the Lord. But anyways, like, thank you that you're repenting and coming back. So can I encourage you to do that sooner than later? Maybe even this morning, you've said something, you've done something, you've been thinking something that is not positive. You just need to repent and give it to God, and God will make it right. If we could just end on that kind of a note. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Everything that we read in here is trustworthy and true. So when we learn about just being able to start fresh and start new, I always think about like a whiteboard, and whatever you've done, or even like I said yesterday, then God just wipes it clean. It's a clean slate. It's a clean slate. Every time you come to him, it becomes a clean slate.